Right. Appreciate everybody being here this morning. Let's take a look at a couple places to begin here this morning. First of all, Psalm 34, verse 8. Psalm 34, 8. And then also Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Psalm 34, first off, it's probably a verse that you've memorized, probably know it by heart. Let's actually read a couple. Verse 7, Psalm 34, 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. We'll make a comment or two on that here in a little bit, but go over to Luke chapter 2 now. Luke chapter 2, and go down to verse 8. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Let's pray. Now, Father, link together a couple of thoughts in these two passages here and bring in some others as well. We ask that you would give us light, Father. We need guidance. We are blinded at times by a lot of things in this world. Our own ambitions and issues of our own heart affect us many times, Lord. And we also receive an awful lot of propaganda. We are given answers that are no answers. We are prophesied to by false prophets all the time. We need the truth, Lord. We just sang a song that said that you lifted us out of darkness into plains of light. And Father, for the new birth, we're grateful. We ask that if anyone's here this morning never trusted Christ as their Savior, personally, on a personal basis, you'd help them to see their need for it. In the meantime, Father, may you urge us ever the more toward a deeper, more personal relationship with Thee. And we pray that you'd help us along here by some information much needed this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, over in Psalm 34, 8, we're going to be back here in a little bit, so if you have a piece of paper, you can put in there, and we'll look at it in a second. But I wanted to just say that I read verse 8, and it says there, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. O taste and see that the Lord is good. And what caught my eye this time through, for one reason or another, in reading it, was the part that says, and see. Not just taste and see, but and see. I was thinking about that, and then I noticed in Luke chapter 2, something of the same thing. By the time you get down to verse 15, and these shepherds have received the vision and heard the chorus of angels, and so on, it says in verse 15, it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass. Taste and see. In this case, it says, let us now go, ... and see. All right? Now, you know, folks, these fellas did go, and they did get to see some things, didn't they? And not only did they hear the heavenly chorus and have an angel speak to them and so on and so forth, promised a sign and all those things, but they went, and when they viewed that babe lying in a manger in swaddling clothes, they got to see something. I don't know whether they fully comprehended it then or not, but they got to see their Messiah. They got to see God incarnate, manifest in the flesh. The Word of God laying in flesh in a manger. They got to see some things, right? And I started thinking about that, and the more I thought about it, the more, like I said, the Lord kind of seemed to emphasize the seeing part. And you know, that seeing part has for a long time been an aggravation and a great stumbling stone to folks of our day. First of all, it's easy to be said, it's easy to see that a lot of people want to see stuff. I mean, given a choice, there's probably plenty that abides in the hearts of a lot of folks here this morning that given a choice of walking just by faith and not by sight, or getting to walk by seeing some things that those folks in the Old Testament saw, most people, I guarantee you, would choose to see some stuff. Right? I mean, that's the truth of the matter. And yet the fact is, as I've pointed out so many times, vast multitudes of people across time have seen plenty of things from God, plenty of miraculous and otherwise inexplicable things from God, and yet they are this morning damned and in hell. Right? So seeing at least with your eyes is not always the answer. And that leads me to say that, ladies and gentlemen, there's seeing and then there's seeing. You know, there's looking and then there's seeing. I'll give you some examples with this real quick, just as far as reading. I know that many of you know this, but you know, the scripture says in Isaiah chapter 6, he said, "Go tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not." See, they're seeing, then they're seeing. Right? I'm not talking about physical blindness here this morning. I'm talking about something a little deeper than that. It says furthermore in Jeremiah chapter 5, "Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not." Ezekiel says, this is a rebellious house. They have eyes to see and see not. Matthew 13, the Lord Jesus Christ himself says, "Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive." Now folks, you learn from that, they're seeing, and then they're seeing. But I want to tell you this, the Lord wants you to see. Right? Jesus Christ said in John chapter 9, "I came that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind." He says in Acts chapter 26, through Paul, Paul said as far as his mission was concerned, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, right? I read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, a verse that we discussed in Sunday school again this morning, that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. See, they're seeing and then they're seeing. And I'll tell you this right now, folks. The Lord, and you'll have to excuse my cough, the Lord does not want you to go through life blind. The Lord wants you to see. In Ephesians chapter 4, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts." There's all kinds of verses on those things, folks. Yeah, we have been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. And you know, most of you can hearken back to the days when you were lost and without Christ and really had your eyes only set in this world. And you know, you could enumerate some things that the lost just don't see. The lost don't feel a great the great weight of eternity pressing upon them. For the most part, the lost don't perceive, don't understand, you know, the effects of sin in their life, of judgment to come, of having no light besides the light of this world, which equals abiding in darkness, because you don't have the light of the Word of God, the light of Jesus Christ. And from there, you know, when you start trying to emphasize to folks, when you start trying to explain that some of the things that you entertain yourself with are killing you. Some of the things that you listen to, that go in your ears, some of the things that you read, some of the things that you look at are blinding you, are blinding your eyes, putting wax in your ears, and blinding your minds so you can't see. It's very hard. But that's where lost folks are, right? And the Lord wants you to see. When he showed up to those disciples on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, said that he opened their understanding so that they could understand the scriptures, right? Now, having said all that, somebody might say, well, now, Brother Stevens, you're always preaching that we walk by faith and not by sight. And folks, we do. We walk by faith and not by sight, but that doesn't mean that we don't see, right? It doesn't say we don't see. It says that we walk by faith, and it says that through faith we understand some things, that through faith we know some things that you don't get just by looking at them with your eyes, right? Now, with that said, my grandfather on my mother's side, he was an opinionated fellow. And my memories of my childhood, of course, Dad and my grandfather were partners in a dairy and ranch and farm and all that. The alarm clock for the Stevens clan was when my grandfather sitting at the kitchen table ranting and raving while my father ate breakfast. And the number of mornings that I was awakened by my grandfather lecturing and fulminating, you know, I couldn't possibly number them on all my toes and fingers, you know, many times over. And one of my grandfather's favorite expressions, he would be going on about one thing or another, either politics or seed that has to be sown or something going on with the cattle or, you know, the Democrats or the Republicans. And just one of his manners of speech was to end each sentence with, "See? Now we got to get those cattle up today, Fulton. See? See?" And what he intended to get across with that was, "Do you understand? See?" And I want to talk to you this morning along that line. My question for you is, do you see? I want you to know that the door is open for you to see and for you to perceive and for you to know, because God wants you to know. God wants you to see. But there are certain gatekeepers to seeing, and there are certain levels of seeing. Understanding is a progressive thing. And I want to talk a little bit about that, and it came to light just going through some things. And like I said, I was kind of preoccupied for some reason with that taste and see that the Lord is good. And so let me talk to you for a little while about that. I found the first link here in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, verse 15, these fellows, these shepherds, have seen some magnificent things already tonight. I mean, they had heard of the angels' chorus. They had been surrounded by a host of heavenly hosts round about them, had been spoken to by an angel, and all these things. And so they really got to see something. Furthermore, later that night, they had a chance to go and see their Messiah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, lying in swaddling clothes. And with that said, there's a great principle here, because in verse 15... it said that they determined, after all this was said and done, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass." Okay, I'll tell you what the first admonition is. If you, presumably, most people would say that there are things they need to understand, want to understand. Oh, I really want to understand. And I want to see. I want to perceive it. Fine. Then first of all, go and see. These fellows got to see something, but they had to go to see. It says there in that verse, "Let us now go even unto the Bethlehem and see." Let us go and see. You'll note in this passage, they were not ordered to go. They were not told to go. Now, they were told that there would be a sign given them that if they would go, they would see this babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying. And he told them what they would see if they went, but he didn't command them to go. You see, what I'm trying to get at is that they had to take the initiative. They had to be enterprising and curious enough, had to have enough of a drive to see that they were willing to go and see. Now, you know what, folks? There's an awful lot of people in this life that'll claim to want to see some things that, and in wanting to see things, they apparently expect God to write in fiery letters in the sky to come to where they are and to somehow overcome all of their TV and all of their news and all of their doings and all of their hobbies and all of their job and all of their career and all of their distractions and come and arrest their attention and help them to see. You know, it's just kind of funny that it seems today that people will fervently claim they want to understand more about God, about spiritual things, but when it comes down to actually doing anything, taking any kind of initiative, any kind of enterprise to actually go and discover, they just won't. I mean, when they're lonely, they know what bar to go to, apparently, to get a date. They know they have to go apply for a job to get one. They know they have to go to school in order to land, you know, a good employment or whatever. And they know how to do all that, but God is supposed to take all the initiative to come to them. Now look, folks, God's taking a lot of initiative already. He sent His only begotten Son into this world to die for your sins on the cross. I'm going to tell you something, and I'm not going to put God in a box here to say that God never comes along, knocks somebody upside the head with a 2x4, arrests them, and gets their attention, because He does. I understand that. But all in all, it is also a fact that God is not going to show you too much if you don't have any curiosity. He's not going to show you an awful lot if you do not put any kind of effort, take any kind of initiative to go and find us somewhere along the way, and it's somewhere near the beginning of the process, it's somewhere in the first steps, you're going to have to hear something from somebody. These guys heard from angels, I'll grant you that. But after the angels have gone, you're going to have to get up on your back two legs and say, you know what? I'm going to go find out what's going on down there. Right? Go and see. You say, I just want to see. Well, if you're going to see, you're going to have to go some. You're going to have to go. You intend to get anywhere with the Lord? Do you want to see? You're going to have to act on something you've heard. You're going to have to act on news from somewhere. You're going to have to take a little bit of an issue. It says, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thought. It doesn't say that you just sit, you know, if you just sit right where you are and God will eventually find you. That's not what it said. It said, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Here is Moses out there having married Zipporah and been 40 years out there with his father-in-law's flock and so on. Looks up on the side of a hill one day, notices a bush burning. A couple hours later, he notices that the bush is still burning. And you know, he said an amazing thing. He's 40 years in the wilderness, a little bit bitter at God, so bitter that he didn't get his own son circumcised. Having a little bit of problem with the fact that God didn't use him and the timing that Moses wanted God to use him. And you know, Moses still had it within himself to say, you know what? I'm going to go up that hill to see this great sight whereby this bush is not burnt. And the Bible says that when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, he said, Moses, Moses. Okay? You want deeper understanding? I mean, if there is something missing in your life, listen, we'll come knock your door by chance and by the God's leading if we possibly can, all those things. But I don't know that you should wait for us to show up. You're going to have to take some initiative yourself. In John chapter 12, some fellows showed up. It says that they were certain Greeks, Gentiles. And you know what it says? They walked up to one of the apostles and said, we would see Jesus. We walk a long way just to come see Jesus Christ. Could we see Him? Where is He? They took the initiative. They went. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. I'm quoting the song, not the verse yet. But you know, the Bible says that Zacchaeus had a desire. He sought to see Jesus, who he was, but he couldn't get to him by the press. So he took the initiative and the enterprise of squeezing between some guy's legs and crawling up in a tree. And lo and behold, in a minute, Jesus Christ walks under the tree and says, "Hey, Zacchaeus, get down here. I'm having lunch with you today." See, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, listen, if you're going to see, I'll tell you what you're going to have to do somewhere along the way. You're going to have to go. You're going to have to take some initiative. Show some curiosity. Take a little bit of enterprise in going to find out something. You're going to have to do that. God has already taken the initiative in sending His Son to you. If God never did anything else for you, as far as convicting you or convincing you, He's done enough. If He left it entirely up to you to search, that would be justified. I'm not saying that He has. I'm not saying that's all He's going to do. I'm saying that it is your prerogative now to take some initiative. If you want to see, if you want to understand, then go get a book. Go read a book. Go to a church where somebody's dealing with something that you're seeking after. Don't go somewhere where they sit around and sing in a monologue. You're not going to get anything there. All right, that was not in the notes. Anyway, I want to show you something else, the next sequence in this. As I said, there are certain gatekeepers to seeing. And the first gatekeeper, you're going to come up to a gate, and the gatekeeper there is going to be initiative. If you don't take any initiative, the Lord may leave you outside the wall. All right, there's something else, though. Look in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I find the way the Lord says things sometimes instructive. And this is one of those cases. And in John chapter 1, let's go all the way down to verse 37. This, of course, is right after the verse where John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And in verse 37, "And the two disciples heard Him speak, and they followed Jesus. And then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto Him, Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." All right, you know, folks want to see, and they want to perceive. There are things that they say anyway that they want to understand. And if you're going to understand some things, then you're going to have to take some initiative. But there's something else. These two disciples here, they had taken the initiative, apparently, to get in Jesus Christ's presence. And as Jesus Christ was tooling along one day, they were still kind of hanging around. And I seriously doubt that they quite expected what they received here today. Because in a minute, He turns unto them and says, "What seek ye?" You know, "What do you want?" And they said, maybe for lack of having anything else to say, I mean, really, you're following Jesus from a distance, and all of a sudden He turns and looks you straight in the eye and says, "What do you want? What are you going to say?" "Where do you live?" And He says in verse 39, "Come and see." All right, I tell you this right now, they didn't expect that. They didn't expect that. You know what this marks? It marks kind of a new plateau. See, folks, you want to see? You want to perceive? Okay, you're going to have to go. And having gone, it's possible to go. Take the initiative, exercise curiosity and a little bit of enterprise, and you can distantly go to church. Go to church and sit in a corner and come late, disappear early, and take some notes and sit in an objective viewer's chair. It's possible, you know, folks, to go to class, but going to class is different than being invited over to the professors. And what I'm saying here is you may go and take the initiative, take some notes, and see what you can discover. But I'll tell you what you're going to run into pretty quick if you show any interest at all. You're going to run into a personal invitation. Jesus Christ is not going to let you hang around the outer edges, kind of in the dark, kind of in the light. You've come that far. I tell you what, once you stick your nose into the edge of the firelight, he's going to come find you. And you know what you're going to be faced with responding to? You're going to be faced with responding to a personal invitation. See, you can sit as a single man or woman and observe, take notes, take seminars, and learn some things about marriage. But I got news for you. Your knowledge is limited. And until you get married, there's some things you ain't going to know. And until you do get married, you're going to have to get to know somebody. And one of you is going to have to ask the other to marry him. You've got to enter into some sort of a personal relationship for this thing to be other than clinical. You understand? Well, now listen, folks. You can see only so much by just reading books, just staying on the outside, listening to a little Christian radio, reading some devotional material, and, you know, seeking God that way. He'll show you some stuff. He'll give you some light. But I got news for you. Before you get anywhere further, what you're going to run into is a personal invitation. Say, you're going to have to go and see, but you're going to have to come and see too. Jesus Christ said, come and see. And they did. And they were glad. But I tell you, there's some folks in our day that would read some books, go to class, show up at church once in a while, and they would go and see a little bit. They'd learn some things and just kind of keep God at a straight-armed at a distance. And the minute that the Lord Jesus Christ said, come on in, sit closer to the front with me, they're not interested. See, folks, you're going to have to come and see if you want more. You will have to answer a personal invitation. You can't hold it at arm's length. You can't just observe and take notes. You can't just sit in an objective roost. It is personal. There is nothing about what we do here that's impersonal. Okay? This is all about you being drawn into a closer, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. This is not religion. This is not ritual. We all fight that fight. We all battle that battle. But anybody that thinks that just showing up on a ritual, dutiful basis is enough, it's not enough. All right? That's what it's all about, is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And you're not going to see some things until, first of all, you make some effort to go, but also you're going to be quickly faced with responding to a personal invitation. Go and see, but then it's come and see from Jesus Christ. It's true. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Psalm 66, come and see the works of God. Now, folks, after knowing Christ, all the seeing is accomplished by coming to Him. In Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, right? But that's not really the end of the quest. I mean, getting saved isn't where it stops. And I'd like you to turn back now to where we started, Psalm 34 for just a second. Psalm 34. If you're going to see, if you're going to perceive, if you're going to grow in grace and knowledge, somewhere near the front of your experience, you're going to have to make an effort yourself. You're going to have to make a commitment to go to church, to read the Bible, to search out a matter, to engage in finding out whether some of the claims that God makes is true. And it's not going to be long after you embark on that that the Lord's going to sidle up real close to you and get in your personal space and ask you to enter into something more in depth. Not just go and see. Come and see. But that doesn't end it. Even after you've entered that personal relationship, even after you've been born again, that's not where it ends. Look in Psalm 34, verse 8. Again, we all know this verse really well. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. O taste and see that the Lord is good. If I want to see, I need to taste. What does this tasting entail? Going to a charismatic church one Sunday, an Episcopal church the next Sunday, a grunge church the next Sunday, an emerging church the next Sunday, Catholic church, Baptist church, liberal Baptist, conservative Baptist, liberal Baptist. Jump around. Taste a little bit of what everybody has. Known people to do that. They claim it's the way, but I don't find that in Scripture. What does this tasting entail? I mean, you do wish to taste and see that the Lord is... You do want to see the Lord is good, right? See, sometimes that's an issue. I got news for you. You live in a very skeptical day. It's not just a skeptical day for lost people. It's a skeptical day for saved people. I'll tell you this right now, that there are a good many Christians that are soured on the issue of God's goodness. Because of their experience with one thing or another, they have soured a little on whether God is good. Now you do want to taste. You do want to see that the Lord is good, right? You do want that. All right. Then you have to taste and see that the Lord is good. So what does this tasting entail? Well, brethren, I hold that it's defined in the verse. It says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Folks, I don't see any other way to look at it but that tasting of verse 8 is also the trusting of verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. See, folks, there's some things that you can't see till you go make the effort. There are some things that you will not see even though you've gone. Until you come and take a personal invitation by Jesus Christ into a relationship, there are some things that you're not going to see. And you know what? Beyond that, and the truth is that even for a child of God, what a child of God is trusting is always an issue. I don't know what you struggle with, but I struggle with trusting God on a week-by-week basis. That's why you have a Bible. That's why you have a Holy Spirit inside you to convict you, because you're a sinner. And so that's always an issue for a Christian, but I'll tell you this, some things you won't see until you go. Some things you won't see until you come. And some things you won't see until you taste. And by that taste, I mean trusting Him. Now, you know, folks, I'm not just talking about trusting Christ for your ticket to heaven. It's a lot deeper than that. I mean trusting Him for His Word and for His promises. There are some things that He is not going to show you until you trust Him. Now, you know, folks, this is the battleground that we believe that we've, you know, our church, something of our emphasis, we believe that we've landed on this portion of the battlefield for a reason. I think it's the most crucial portion. Because right now, nothing is under more attack than the Word of God. All right? And, you know, this battle is about whether you trust God for His words and for His promises. And anybody that's familiar with that issue knows that it's a major issue. And you know what, folks? I don't know. I believe that I see some things in the Word of God that other guys apparently don't. And you're going to have to make up your mind whether I'm a kook, which is a possibility, or whether, because God has rewarded my trust in Him, trusting His Word and what He said, whereas I'm willing to accept something that He says because He said it, and everybody else is busy trying to find out what He really meant. And basically accuse him of not saying what he means. That's the difference. You understand? So I may be a kook, but I also may be seeing something. See, you may be seeing something by reading the Bible and believing it that a commentator thinks is just completely ridiculous. And the reason is because he doesn't see it because he doesn't trust it. And I'm not trying to talk. I hope that I'm making myself understood to those of you that are visiting. Because I'll tell you this, there is no battle to be fought more noble than that over the Word of God. You know what, folks? It's not about just trusting Jesus Christ for a ticket to heaven. It's about trusting Him with your family, with your security, with your money, with your future, you know, your insurance, your savings, how you think about those things. And I believe there's coming a day here in America where we're gonna be left to lean on God some more. I'm thankful, frankly, that the Lord's left me in that position for some years. I've never had a nest egg set aside because there's times that I haven't even had a nest. I have no place to put an egg. And you know, there are worse positions than that. There really are. It's about trusting what He says about things that are contrary to your own opinions and are contrary to your education and contrary to your experience and contrary to the way that, you know, to Europe, just the way you look at things. Taste and see. You're going to have to go and see, but you'll only see so much until He says, come and see. And after He says, come and see, if you will accept that and if you will enter into a more close and private, intimate relation with Jesus Christ, you're going to see some things. But even after that, there's going to be some issues. Because He next has to come and say to you, this is not the end. Now, in order for you to see, you're going to have to taste. And that taste is trust. And after you're saved, you're going to have to trust me with some things, and I'm going to do some things that you're not going to like at all. And you're going to have to trust me for them. Don't kid yourself, you'll trust somebody. You say, well, you know, I just have to have faith in myself. That's what I said. You trust you. That's your ultimate problem. Is that you think you know. You trust you. The Bible says that he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Now, you know what? There's other things. You'll trust in man. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man, that maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. There are a bunch of people in this country that voted for a guy who's not going to live up to what he said. Now, none of them ever live up to what they say, generally speaking. I'll grant you that, okay? But there are people that actually got on the radio and said that President Obama was going to pay for my gas. I heard him say that. I got news for you. President Obama ain't going to pay for your gas. You say, what are you getting at? Well, if you're not careful, you'll wind up trusting the world. You'll wind up trusting man. Man is helpless. Man is helpless. All right, there's the next thing. I have a couple more here. And this next one, look in Jeremiah chapter 30. This next one will be fortified by where we go for the last point. So just bear with me on this one for just a couple of minutes. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 6. You do want to see, right? You want to understand? Well, you're going to have to put some effort. You're going to have to go. And if you're going to get beyond that, you're going to have to be willing to enter into a more intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. You have to come and see. And even after that, you're going to be faced with having to taste to see. And to trust Him when you don't want to trust Him. Anybody, it's easy to trust somebody when everything is going well. But it's different to trust somebody when things aren't going well. And then there's a step beyond this. Look in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 6. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned unto paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like unto it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, this is a prophecy. I understand that. And it begins with, ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. And then he explains what this man, and generally speaking, most of the ladies here would take umbrage if I said that we men have travailed with children. And I understand. So, it has to be explained what this man travailing with child is. Well, it has to do with prophetic references to Israel in the future, right? But it said in verse 6, ask ye now and see. Go and see, come and see, taste and see, ask and see. Ask and see. I was reminded last night that kids are asking machines, aren't they? You know, Joseph and I were riding back from prayer meeting last night. We dropped John off, and Joseph was asking questions. And, you know, it gets aggravating as a parent sometimes and all, but at the same time, you know, it's a blessing. Because I got news for you. Kids are asking machines. In fact, he probably says, Dad, I know I'm asking a bunch of questions, and I just have one more. So, you know, I said, that's okay, son. Just keep asking, whatever. Sometimes I say, shut up, but sometimes I say, ask away. And the reason I was thinking about it is because I got news for you. Christians are not asking machines. They're not. Oh, I don't mean, they ask for stuff. They ask for relief. They ask for favors. They ask God for things. But when it comes to knowledge, Christians are now notoriously disinterested in spiritual things. They're interested in what God can supply them. But as far as getting to know God, and as far as understanding spiritual things, they've all but forsaken their Bibles. They're disinterested. Kids are asking machines, but God's children are not asking machines. And you know, folks, this is kind of a sad thing because kids ask things because they want to know. I mean, you know, sometimes we adults, it gets aggravating because they're mundane, they're stupid, and I don't know. I don't know why grasshoppers have hairy legs. I don't know. And find something I know to ask me. But they're asking because they want to know. That's not the same as what Christians ask for today. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the point, ladies and gentlemen, is this is what Christ said. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock, it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? All right. Go and see. Come and see. Taste and see. Ask and see. Ask and see. I want you to know something. There are some things that will be hidden from your eyes until you think to ask God. And I'm talking about things besides Cadillacs and diamond rings. Okay? You know, it says in the book of James, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Okay? You know, if you want to see, and you've put forth some effort, and you're saved, and you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and you trust God as best you can, maybe you should study to show thyself approved unto God. Maybe you should go to the Lord and say, Lord, there's something that I've been wondering about, and I'd like to have an answer to it. You may never get an answer until you ask. You may never get an answer. You know, in the day of Nebuchadnezzar, he carried away the children of Babylon captive. and brings those three Hebrew children in there and renames them. Our fortunate Hebrew children, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Brings them in there, and there comes a day that he has a dream. And the dream wakes him up, and as soon as the dream wakes him up, he forgot the dream, but he's still troubled by it. And so he calls in all the old guard, all the guys that he has had confidence in all these years. The magicians, the sorcerers, and the astrologers. And they all came in and shot him a line of baloney. They said, well, we can't tell you what the dream was. You're going to have to tell us the dream, and we'll tell you what the dream means. He says, no. He said, I forgot the dream. You got to tell me the dream too. They said, we can't do that. He said, you're just wasting time. You're wasting my time. And so he sends out a decree to kill everybody, kill all the wise men, which would, by the way, include Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Daniel gets wind of it. He says, well, can we put this off a little while? Let me pray and find out if we can maybe get an answer. And you know what? Those four boys went in there and got on their knees, and they asked God, the God of heaven, for mercies to show them something, that they might see something that somebody else couldn't see. And you know what the Lord did? He answered their prayers. And he showed them the dream, and he showed them the answer. You know, folks, you'll have to go and see. You'll have to come and see. You'll have to taste and see. You'll have to ask and see. And lastly, look in Jeremiah chapter 6, and then we're done, all right? Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. Notice verse 15. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Now, I said a while ago that on the asking one, that there'd be something you'd need to see. Well, look, in verse 16, notice, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, and you'll get it. Right? So ask. But this is the next point. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see. Stand and see. When we say stand, many of us understand what we mean. We understand it in the sense of a last stand. He took a stand. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It's an adversarial position to stand, right? Told in Philippians 1, stand fast in one spirit. In fact, over and over again in the New Testament, you're told to stand fast. 1 Corinthians 16, stand fast in the faith. 1 Corinthians 2, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And the idea is that the stand is adversarial. The stand is in a position of contention. It's one thing to rest in Jesus Christ. It's one thing to sit in heavenly places with Jesus Christ saved. It's something else to get on your two feet and stand for Him. It's different. I dare say that, and this is where it ends here this morning, I want you to know that there are some things that you'll not see until you stand for Jesus Christ. It's not about being saved. Some things you won't see until you make an effort and go. Some things you won't see until you accept an invitation and come. Some things you won't see until you taste and trust Him. Some things you won't see until you ask Him. And even in that, it may take some time for Him to answer you. Some things, I am convinced, there are people in this, Christians, in this life, I am convinced they do not see it because they've never stood. You know, it's fairly common for us to get criticism for passing out tracts publicly and preaching publicly, particularly preaching publicly. Because somebody thinks well, you know, they don't need to be yelled at. They all love the Lord, or else, you know, they're just ignorant of the Lord. And you know what I think? I think that you don't know what you're talking about. What that usually means is that you have never stood on a street corner yourself and tried to do anything for Jesus Christ. You're criticizing somebody in something that you don't understand. Okay? There are some things that you'll have to stand for in order to be able to understand. There are people that have never and will never embark on even trying to understand why we make an issue of the Bible. And furthermore, they're not interested in it, because they really don't want to see. And all they see is that it's divisive and that it's fraught with combativeness and argumentation. But they don't understand. There are some things that you won't see until you stand. You will be surprised when you stand for Jesus Christ what you see happen in your own family. You've criticized somebody else for alienating their own family by their religion, but you've never stood in your family for your Savior. And there's some things that you won't see until you stand. And so I don't know if this is all the steps. I don't know if it's all the stages. But I know you better go, and I know you better come. And I know you better taste, and I know that you better ask. And I know that you need to stand. You know, it's kind of funny, because Jesus Christ appeared to his disciples after his crucifixion and resurrection. He walks in the door, and you know, he knew that some of them, Thomas in particular, had said, unless I put my hand in the prints of the nail prints in his hands and in his side, I will not believe. It's interesting, because in the Luke account, Luke 24:39, you know what he said? He said, handle me and see. And the funny part is, nobody handled him. Nobody did. Nobody needed it. Okay? The answer is not handling him and seeing. The answer is going and seeing. Come and see. Ask and see. Taste and see. Stand and see. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we pray that you'll press these truths on our hearts. Lord, we all fail in being spiritual minded at times. We all have certainly failed in some of these plateaus and some of these areas. We've failed at times to go through these gates of perception and understanding. We pray, Lord, that you will urge us on. Help us do the right thing. Help us to see plainly where we individually fail in these things and correct it. Lord, I sure hope that if there's anybody here that's never trusted Jesus Christ this morning, that they might see that there is a lot that they don't see and don't understand, because they're yet a natural man, and the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Pray that you might deal with their hearts about their need for salvation, about and for a Savior, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 252. Thank you. Father, we pray this morning that you'll, this afternoon now, that you'll dismiss us with your blessing. Need safety for the ride home and back tonight. We ask that you would continue to work on our hearts and in our minds on the affairs that we talked about here this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.